And Lord, we are thankful, Lord, to be able to get into your word together. Lord, how we hunger for more of you, Lord, and less of us. And so tonight, Lord, as we study together, would you speak to our hearts? We ask, Father, that you by your Spirit would guide us into your truth, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, Lord, and that we would be bound together as one. And we ask, Lord, that you would be pleased as we study your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We know that Solomon is looking at life from a human perspective, that he's looking at life under the sun, as he tells us multiple times in this book. And he's determined, really, that life is not worth the effort. Even though Solomon has everything that a person could desire on every level from a material standpoint, and even from a mental standpoint and a spiritual standpoint, as God ministered to him in very special ways, ministered to him directly as he assumed the role of king, spoke to him, imparted to him wisdom and all of those things. And yet Solomon, as he moved through his life, departed from the ways of the Lord because he allowed his wives to turn him away from the God of heaven. God knew that Israel would desire a king, and so he laid out for them the parameters of a king and the things that he should do and should not do. And we know that Solomon did a lot of the things that the Lord said, don't do. And as always is the case, when we do things that God says don't do, it comes at a cost. And that's why exactly why Solomon is where he is in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream comes through a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers or many vanities, but fear thou God. So Solomon in those verses tells us that we need to have our walk guided with the Lord. He says we need to choose our words wisely. We need to give ear to the words of the Lord, to pay attention to what the Lord says, and that we needed to be those who guard our words, if you will, not only to the Lord, but to those around us. He says, be not rash with thy mouth in verse 2, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything. In other words, be slow to speak. We read that elsewhere. Slow to speak. And that's exactly what we need to do. And I love the verse that talks about in verse 3, for a dream comes through the multitude of business. That could be rendered, for nightmares come because of the multitude of business. The idea is, if we become so consumed with the things of the world, we find our rest, our sleep, troubled. People have struggles in that area. They can't sleep at night. They experience insomnia and those kinds of things because they are so consumed by the things of the world that their mind never rests. And perhaps you can find yourself there. I know that I have on occasion found myself there where I just allow too much stuff to crowd in, and at night it's hard to shut my mind off. Perhaps you experienced that as well. And Solomon said, you just need to know that that's going to happen. He says, if you're going to make a vow, follow through with it. The scripture is pretty clear that we shouldn't be in the business of making vows. But if we do make a vow, then we need to make sure to follow through with that promise before the Lord. It says that it's pleasing to the Lord when we swear to our own hurt and don't change. Sometimes when we have to follow through on something we've promised to do, it can be costly to us. But the Lord says, be faithful. He also gives us kind of an escape hatch. He says, you know, if you found yourself becoming a surety for another, go to the person that you've made that promise to and ask to be released. And if they release you from it, then you're free. If not, then you need to, I need to, we need to be faithful men and women to follow through with those things which the Lord has given us to do because of the words of our lips. He goes on in verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. In other words, he's talking about the bureaucracy within government. And we know very well all of that in our world today. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Solomon says, you know, if you end up with a lot of material things, you can pretty much be assured that you're going to have lots of friends and visitors, and they want a share of your abundance. That's what he's talking about here, that he reminds us of our nature, that we're never satisfied. He says, when income increases, bills increase, friends increase. It's a growing concern, if you will. He goes on there in verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Welcome rest comes from physical labor. I would much, so much rather be physically tired, exhausted from a day's work than coming home from a day of dealing with things in my mind. Mental weariness to me is much more difficult to deal with. I love the sweetness of sleep when you put in a hard day's work. He says there in verse 13, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept from the owners thereof to their hurt. He's talking about the elusive satisfaction of wealth. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. In other words, you can't take it with you. And this also is a sore travail, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eats in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Riches, he says to us, bring worry and frustration and bondage. I was reading about John D. Rockefeller. He was a very wealthy man. Matter of fact, he was the only billionaire in the world at that time. And at 53 years of age, his health was horrible. The only thing he could eat really was crackers and milk. And he got to the point where he began to give away his wealth. And as he began to do that, his health began to change. And he lived to the ripe old age of 98. See, the Lord has designed us to be givers, not keepers. If he blesses us, then we need to then bless others. He goes on there in verse 18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely or lovely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. Solomon really is looking, in a sense, at his own life. He's really saying, you know what, it's all about me. So he says, you need to know that you need to follow my example and you need to live it up in this life, because really that's all there is. He said that again and again. He said, God is the one who gives us these things, but rather than giving God the glory, Solomon just says, you need to take advantage of those things that you have. And we simply need to remember Solomon's state. As we look at that, I guess we could say in our lives that there's nothing wrong with enjoying the fruit of our labors, enjoying the things that God has provided for us, but we always need to stop and give him the glory for it, to thank him for what he's given us. We can enjoy what we have been granted, but we also need to remember that he is the source. Jesus would say it this way, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So that's where our focus needs to be. We can enjoy the things which we have in this life and be thankful that God has given us the freedoms and the ability to move about and to enjoy what we have in this country. We are greatly blessed in that fashion. But we always need to come back to the cross. We always need to come back to Jesus. We always need to remember that he is the one that made all of it possible. And if we can keep that perspective, then God will continue to minister through you, through me, through us, as we honor him with what he's given. In chapter 6, we read, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desires, yet God gives him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eats it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. In other words, riches do not equate with happiness. Do not equate with happiness. There was a fellow that lived in the area here, and the man was very wealthy. And I used to see him and his wife walking all the time. And one day, he found a penny on the street. And so he takes the penny and he goes to a bank and he says, I'd like to deposit this penny. Well, the teller wasn't quite sure to do with that. Sir, I'm sorry, we can't deposit a penny. Well, it ended up that the bank manager came, recognized who this individual was, realized that he was a major depositor in the bank. And of course, the deposit got made. But you stop and look at that and you realize for him, that penny was so important enough for him to go and make a deposit in the bank with it. And that's how we can lose perspective with material things. Howard Hughes was like that. Interesting article. It's called The Myth of More. I've shared this before, but it says all he ever really wanted in life was more. He wanted more money, so he parlayed inherited wealth into a $1 billion pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he broke into the Hollywood scene and soon became a filmmaker and star. He wanted more sensual pleasures, so he paid handsome sums to indulge his every sexual urge. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that 2 U.S. presidents became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction. Unfortunately, history shows otherwise. He concluded his life emaciated, colorless, sunken chest, fingernails in grotesque inches long corkscrews, rotting black teeth, tumors, innumerable needle marks from his drug addiction, Howard Hughes died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, insane by all reasonable standards. And that's what really Solomon is toying with. He's there. He's not over the edge like Howard Hughes was, but he was struggling with the meaning of life. And so he goes on there in chapter 6, in verse 3, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he comes in with vanity and departs in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to the one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Solomon says, hey, a man might have a large family. He would know. He would have had a large family with all of his harem that he had. He might have many years. And yet, if he has no notable accomplishments and finds himself being dissatisfied, he might as well have not been born, because you see, death comes to all. And that becomes more and more of a reality to us as we grow older, as we approach those days, we realize how quickly time passes, that life truly is a vapor. And so, how much more meaningful will it be if we invest it for the kingdom rather than in fulfilling our own personal desires? In verse 7, he says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Man works to eat, but he cannot live by bread alone. Matthew 4, verse 4 says that we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You remember when Jesus was ministering to the woman at the well and the disciples came back? They didn't understand what was going on. And he would tell them, you know, I have meat that you know not of. And so we find ourselves in that place where we know we need to meet our physical needs, but we know in an ever-increasing fashion the importance of growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. As we do that, things change. It's kind of like climbing a ladder, you know, and your perspective changes because you can see further. The farther up the ladder you go, the more you can see. And the same is true in our walk with the Lord. There are things that we're experiencing today that we never thought would be possible in our early Christian life because we couldn't see clearly that far ahead. But if you look at your own life and where you are today, you realize that we need to simply enjoy the here and now, the immediate, knowing that the future holds better things as we walk with the Lord. We don't know what those things are, but we know one thing for sure, they're going to be great, that the Lord's going to bless. In verse 10, we read, that which has been named already, and it knows that it is man, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spends as a shadow, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? One thing Solomon has right there, he says, you can't argue with God's sovereignty. You know, people want God to make them healthy or pretty or rich or powerful, whatever it happens to be that they desire. But God alone knows what's best for us. We can have desires. There's nothing wrong with talking to God about our desires. those things that we desire for our lives, for our families, for our fellowship. But we need to make room for the fact that we can't see what's best. God knows what's best. And so he's going to open doors. He's going to close doors. Things that we think look so good in terms of ministry or whatever, God says, no, that's not the direction that you want to go. Trust me, and I'll bless you. Paul touches on this in Romans. He says in chapter 9, verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this? Have you ever questioned God about that kind of thing? God, I don't understand. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to me? Have you ever said, God, why are you doing this to me? And God says, because I love you. And I'm taking you through this so that you'll learn to trust me. In chapter 7, verse 1, he goes on, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. That's an interesting thing to think about. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. He starts off by saying, a good name is better than precious ointment. And when we think about precious ointment, it brings to mind the story that we read about Mary and the spikenard that she used to anoint Jesus and the tremendous value of that. But the value went well beyond the ointment. Jesus, matter of fact, said to Mary, Mary, they're going to be talking about what you've done for years to come. And we're still talking about that. In verse 3, Solomon has this depressing view, but he pegs it really here. People become more and more aware of eternity, not when things are really good, but when they are faced with their own mortality. Have you ever noticed that when you go to funerals, people are much more contemplative? They are, because all of a sudden they have to deal with the reality that, hey, I'm not going to live forever. Joe here is in a box. And I am headed that direction. What does that mean to me? People are thinking that. I don't know how many people over the years have come to faith in Jesus because all of a sudden they realize that they're not invincible, that they're headed to the end of their life. In sad times, listen, we are more open. And when we're going through the difficulties in our families, in our marriages, in our fellowships, it's then that we find ourselves on our knees crying out to the Lord because we know we had that need. Our prayer should be, Lord, help us to be on our knees when things are good so that when things do turn bad and we know there are going to be difficulties in our lives because that's the way life is, that we're prepared. That's one of the things I love about the book of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah exhorted the people, we need to build these walls before the attack comes so that we're ready to defend the city when the enemy comes against us. The same is true in our lives today. Really, that's what Solomon is talking about here. Difficulties bring opportunities. Lord, I'm not excited about going through the hard times and the pain that's associated with those, but Lord, I know that you're going to use them for your glory and for my good. We simply need to allow the Lord to work. Verse 6, we read, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. Surely, oppression makes a wise man mad, and a gift destroys the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? You remember talking about the good old days? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Solomon would say to us in verse 8, be patient and let God work. But he also says we need to remember that the good old days weren't. One writer said it's been said that the good old days are a combination of bad memory and good imagination. I love that. A bad memory and good imagination. I remember the day that we were, before Sabrina and I were married, we were, a bunch of the guys were together and got to talking about the good old days. And it's like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder, you know, in the midst of that conversation. He's going, really, Mark, were those good old days? And then all of a sudden I realized it was a combination of bad memory and good imagination. And so I just purposed in my heart at that time that I wasn't going to talk about the good old days anymore because they weren't good. They weren't good. Goes on to verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Solomon would remind us that we need to remember and realize that God is at work. I need to be consciously aware every day of God's involvement in everything that unfolds in my life. And I think we all need that. In a sense, it's really practicing the presence of Jesus. Because if I'm aware that he's with me every moment of every day, then I know he's involved. Because he has my best interests at heart. It tells us here that God uses both the good and the bad for our benefit. And we need to be thankful for both. Lord, thank you for the pain. I don't enjoy the pain, but I thank you for it because it reminds me of your faithfulness. Lord, I know that you're growing me through that. And I'm going to be the stronger coming out the other end of that experience. All things, verse 15, have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongs his life in wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? Solomon says, don't get too radical one way or the other. In Greek philosophy, it was called the golden mean, the idea of everything in moderation. You can be a little bit wicked, but be a little bit good. You know, you can have both, and it'll be fine. But really, didn't Jesus say something quite different? When he was talking to the church of Laodicea, he said to them, you know, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. It isn't being a little bit wicked and a little bit good. It is being more like Jesus every day. That's what God desires for your life. That's what he desires for my life. Verse 18, it says, it is good that you should take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that fears God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than the 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That is a great verse. It really echoes Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, the scripture would say. And so we can share that message with those around us because our world is saying something quite different. We don't need God. We're all good at heart, and we just need to work a little bit harder, and our world's going to get better. And as this world is absolutely collapsing, the only thing that will make this world better is Jesus as he changes one life at a time. And that's why he's called us to be witnesses. And whatever level we are witnesses, in our families, on the streets, in the fellowship, in the prisons, in our workplace, all of those places he's called us to be witnesses. And we need to be faithful to that call. Verse 21, we read, "Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oft times also thine own heart knows that thyself likewise has cursed others." Those are such great verses. We really get offended when people talk about us and we find out about it, right? But Solomon says, I want you to stop when you get offended about that and remember what you said about them or about someone else. The reality is that what goes around comes around. We just need to not be so sensitive. Our world has become ultra sensitive about everything. Everything's a problem. If you say a word, you know, have a great day. What did you mean by that? You know, people are trying to read a message into everything. We need to realize that people are talking about us. Some people are saying good things. Some people are saying bad. That's just life. We just need to realize that all we need to do is be pleasing to the Lord. And we can let that stuff slough off. We need to let that stuff slough off like water off a duck's back. Because it doesn't matter what people think if we know we're walking before the Lord faithfully. The people that matter will know the truth. The people who want to believe the lie will believe the lie no matter what you say, no matter what I say, they're going to believe the lie. And we just need to leave that in the hands of our faithful God. And he'll take care of us. He'll protect us. In verse 23, as we bring this to a close tonight, all these have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? Solomon had searched for wisdom, and he searched for wisdom among men and women. He said, I applied my heart to know and to search, verse 25, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even a foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands are bands. Who so pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. And you can almost hear Solomon thinking in his own mind and heart about the choices that he made with the women that he built relationships with. It really describes many of them because they were pagans and they turned him away from God. Behold, verse 27, this I found, says the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeks, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. We just need to be careful when seeking wisdom. We need to realize that God is the source of all wisdom, but he can speak wisdom into our lives from others. That path is full of snares and traps. Lord, give us discernment as we're seeking wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Help us to go to the pure well, those who will give us good counsel. God made us right, if you will. If we have a personal relationship with Jesus, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God is doing that work in us, and he's going to provide everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. Some of it will come through the word. Some of it will come from brothers and sisters. Some of it will come from direct ministry of the Holy Spirit into our lives, a revelation that he gives us. We simply need to say, Lord, help me to be discerning, not to get caught up in the trap of listening to the lies of the world, those who would give us bad counsel. And there's a lot of that available. And we just need to pray for the Lord's protection. Solomon, we believe, found his way back, but it was a difficult and painful journey for him and for the people of Israel because of his decisions. We need to be wiser than that we not cost others so much pain because we didn't follow the Lord's guidance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the faithfulness of Solomon to record, Father, all of the things that he was experiencing as he went through this journey under the sun. I pray, Father, that you would help us to glean from this that which you would have us to know and understand. Help us, Father, to grow and learn. Help us to be wise, to always keep our eyes above the sun, on you, Lord. We thank you for the life you've given us, Father, under the sun, but we realize that we are citizens of heaven. Help us to walk accordingly, Lord. I pray the Lord would bless and keep you as you walk with him day by day, that you would experience the fullness of his presence and the wonder of his love, and that you would be encouraged as you keep your eyes on him. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.